Okay, so if you are visiting with us, then well done, because you've managed to miss all the dodgy parts of David's story. There are some dodgy parts. We've had a few, and there's some more to come. But we've been looking at David's life, and recognizing that our life is not like his in lots of ways, but in some ways it's very like his. And some of the things that he was challenged by are some of the things that challenge us. And we're going to be looking not just at David today, and this hopefully won't surprise you, but actually at God. I remember vividly being in a lecture in another Bible college, and the guy had been asked to preach on prayer. And he said, "You do not preach prayer, you preach God." And actually, the same thing. It's very easy for us to be scratching around the Bible, looking for people to follow. Well, actually, the whole point is that we look to God and we follow him. Now, there's things in each other's lives that we want to emulate, of course. But today we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you can't find it, it's very near 1 Samuel. Perhaps somebody with a church Bible can shout out a page number. I haven't got a church Bible. 260. Great. That's your lottery numbers for next week. You know, I wish really, when I write down these sermon things, I do it months in advance so we can write the growth group material and the daily notes that come out. And I call this, inspiredly, David and the Covenant. I'm sorry, it's not very imaginative. What I wish I'd called it was, "I'm going to blow your tiny mind." That's what I wish I'd called it. So I want you to hear that. If you forget everything else, and let's face it, you are, I want you to remember God wants to blow your tiny mind. And that's what's going to happen. Now, I don't know if you ever shop online. I know some of you do shop online a lot. Some of you might be on Amazon. You heard of Amazon? Other retailers are available, just not as good. Now, when you signed up to Amazon, you checked the terms and condition box. You know, the blah, 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 blah. You read all that, right? You didn't read it. You should have done. This is what it says. Under lumber product. You probably think lumber? Is that like lumber lower back or lumber wood? I don't know. Maybe both. Listen to this. "However, this restriction will not apply in the event of the occurrence of a widespread viral infection transmitted via bites or contact with bodily fluids that causes, wait for it, human corpses to reanimate and seek consume living human flesh, blood, brain, or nerve tissue, and is likely to result in the fall of organized civilization." It's the zombie apocalypse in the terms and conditions of Amazon. You go looking. When you finish writing the mission this afternoon, you go looking for that. It is 57.10. See, don't tell me my time's wasted preparing sermons. Because, okay, others of you, now I can say honestly, this is not me, have iTunes accounts. You have iTunes accounts? Yeah, I don't, and you can see why. "You also agree," this is long way down in the T's and C's, "that you will not use these products, i.e. iTunes, for any purposes prohibited by law, including, without limitation, the development, design, manufacture, or production of nuclear missiles or chemical or biological weapons." What kind of playlist is that? Now, you do what I do, don't you? You just scroll down to the bottom. You look for the one that says, I accept the terms and conditions. And the one that says, but I don't want you to spam me every minute. That's what you do, don't you? You don't read the small print. We're quite quick to get into this. Maybe we should pay more attention. You know, one of the great things I love about God, one of the many things, is that he loves to bind himself to us. He loves to commit. He knows there's lots of small print in our lives. He knows there's lots of struggles, but he can't help but commit. And that's really what we see going on in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Well, chances are you don't read the small print when you do anything. And if you've bought a house or bought a car, there's pages and pages and pages of it. And you just trust somebody in life has written those. But now you know that unless you want to support a zombie apocalypse or chemical or biological weapons, you need to read a bit more carefully. And similarly, we see that about commitment. That God is the one who wants to commit to us. He can't help himself. It's not that he has to. God is not some sad, lonely old man up in heaven saying, oh, what am I going to do for the rest of eternity? I know, I'll make some people and see what they do. It's not like that at all. A year or so ago, we had a series looking at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they are in perfect communion and don't need anything or anyone outside of themselves. They're just complete. God, one and three, three in one. But God loves to commit and loves to express his love. And I guess like a couple hopelessly in love, they don't need a child in order to keep them together. But they want to express their love somewhere, and they do it by having children. That's the best way. And we see God doing the same. He loves to bind himself to creation. He loves to engage with creation, to relate to creation, to love creation. He's the God of the covenant. And that's how it worked out for David too. Now, let me give you a previously in David's life, a very quick one, okay? Jerusalem's been captured. It's become David's city. It's become the capital. The Philistines are conquered for now. And peace ensues. David becomes king of all the nations, all the tribes of Israel. And he's enjoying himself. He's in a good place. And he has a palace to die for, an amazing palace. But he has this nag, because he's living in a beautiful palace with gold bidets and all what, well, I know, what they had in those days. And God's living in a tent. By that I mean the Ark of the Covenant is living in... I mean, it's not just any old tent. We're not talking about Outwell here. We're talking about a serious tent with a lot of bling in it. But it's a tent nevertheless. And David has this pang. He wants God to live somewhere other than a tent. Now, God is nowhere near as bothered about this as David is. Because God is the one who always moves. He's the one that's always on the move, always doing new things. Even right at the end of the Bible, it says, I'm making everything new. And that's the story of the Bible. Not that God wants to make you better. He wants to make you new. And that's why some of the songs we sang this morning speak into that. God wants to make us new. And David has a dream. Now, I need to say that if you're a dreamer, don't let people knock you. They will, I know, but don't. You know, a couple of months ago, maybe 6 months ago, someone sat in cafe and said to me, this is a window on my soul, who would have imagined in such a short space of time that the cafe could be doing this and we could be reaching our community the way we are? And I wanted to say, me, you fool, me. But I said, yeah, isn't the Lord good? I'm a dreamer. And people know, oh, you can't possibly, no, you can't. If you're a dreamer, David was a dreamer, then you hang on to your dream. People will knock it, and it may need to be tweaked here and there, but you hang on to your dream. That's not this sermon, but it will be another sermon another day. But hang on to that if you are a dreamer. Because God doesn't want to live in a tent. He says to Isaiah, he says, heaven is my earth and earth is my footstool. Who could build a tent good enough for me? Who could build a place good enough for me to dwell? But David's committed to building this temple. And that's what he ends up doing, or Solomon ends up doing it, and there's a whole story we'll get into in weeks to come. But the thing is about God is that revolution is on his heart. He's not so concerned about stuff. He's concerned about our hearts and his glory filling us and filling the earth. And David says, look, I'm going to do some great stuff. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And David's saying, yes, okay, and I'm going to blow your tiny mind. And that's where the message comes from. 2 Samuel chapter 7. A building is absolutely fine, but I am going to blow your tiny mind. While you're digging little holes in the mud and calling them deep wells, I'm doing something that's going to renew the whole of creation. That's what the Lord says to David. Okay, we're going to read quite a bit of this. Here we go. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt unto this day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent, and a tabernacle was my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they have done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a destiny of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. That's a bit different from a palace, isn't it? So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord has said in his vision. And King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, Sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O Sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, Sovereign Lord. Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you." And so it continues in a prayer of praise. So while David's thinking, I'm going to build a temple, it's going to be filled with some wonderful stuff, God's saying, that's fine, but I'm doing something which is eternal. I have a covenant which I'm making with you, or reiterating with my people, which is going to change the world forever. How many times are we, as I said, digging around in the mud, telling ourselves we're making deep wells, and God blows in and says, that's nothing. I'm Sovereign Lord. I'm the one who can do all things. In love, God creates us in his image. In the perfect community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he chooses to put his image into his creation. And out of that love, he gives us. He creates us and asks us to look after and care for his creation. He's always bound himself to creation, so much so that he comes as Jesus, we're going to look at in a few moments. And the promise of the Old Testament is, I will be their God and they will be my people. 28 times. That's the message. I want to be yours. I want you to be mine. Temples, yeah, fine, but I want to be yours. I want to relate to you. I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God. And that message hasn't changed today. It's still the message to his people. Right back in Noah. Remember Noah? He built the ark? Noah did. Brother Noah built the ark. And what was the promise to Noah? Anyone remember? Any coherent answers? No more flood. That'll do. No more flood. Never again will I flood. That was the covenant to Noah. Never again will I flood. Those who remain will remain. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then Abram was given a covenant. What was Abram's covenant? Yeah, I know, but that's why I'm doing this. So, make your descendants numerous. Numerous. Latinas are doing well today. Where are the rest of you? That's great. So, yes, the flood and the numerous. You look at the grains of sand on the beach. It doesn't work so well in a short one, I know. But you look at the stars in the sky, so shall your people be. And even though your wife and you have got to the age where you thought you were past it, actually, I'm the God who binds himself to people and I bind myself to creation. You'll be the father of many nations. I am one of them and so are you. So let's all... Thank you. Dear me. Another iteration of the covenant was given to Moses. What was that one? We've run out of Latinos now, so... Sorry? into the promised land. That's right. And then into, and Joshua picked up that, didn't he? He said, "Is a land flowing of milk and honey?" And here's some grapes to prove it. Why not milk and honey? I've never understood that. But there we go. So there's another covenant. There's going to be a land attached to this. You're going to be my people. You're going to have a land. It's going to be a safe and secure place. And we know something of the life of David. If you've not been here every week, you might have missed out. But you got some idea, perhaps, of how David's life turned out. There were lots of ups. There were lots of downs. And we've still got some downs to deal with the next couple of weeks. But they said at the end, that here is a man after God's heart. Even though his life wasn't straightforward, it definitely wasn't perfect, here is a man who's after my own heart. Because the covenant that God makes with his people has never been about choosing the best and brightest. It's always about God being great and gracious and loving and powerful. It's always been not about the human king, in this case David, but about Yahweh, the Lord, the King of everything. And there's a very real sense that David is embodying the king, the kingdom of God on earth. And this promise is not just for him and his people and his offspring, but forever. Forever. So we have to dig a bit deeper, and we're not going to get into all of that today. I'm going to skip over lots of bits. But there's a whole load of threads going through, right through the Psalms and right into the end of the Old Testament, saying that this is not just a promise for a few people here. It's a promise for all people everywhere. And we are all people. We are everywhere. We're the ends of the earth, as far as that's concerned. And yet here we have that promise. Isaiah picks up the promise. And you see, let's turn to Isaiah. Be careful finding Isaiah, because that's one of those that moves in the Bible. You think it's one place and you turn out it's somewhere else. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, this is such a beautiful passage. We're just going to dip into it, which we're not meant to do, but we're going to today. Isaiah 55, verse 3, the Lord says, "Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make," what kind of a covenant? "An everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to whom? To David." So this is beginning to happen. 250 years later, after David, when he's dead and buried, the promises remain. The covenant still stands. And then if we just keep going, just keep moving through the Bible, let's get to Matthew chapter 1. You know, if anyone says, let's read Matthew 1, your heart should sink. Because there's some very strange names going on here. We're not going to read any of them. Well, we are going to read the first one. Matthew chapter 1, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. He wants you to piece it together right at the beginning of his letter. He wants you to understand that this is about the line of David. This is about the promises, the Davidic covenant, the way that God has bound himself. And then if you remember, don't turn, see if you remember, the end of Matthew chapter 28 is what? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Go and make disciples." So it starts off at the beginning of Matthew saying this is about the covenant with Abraham and David. And it ends up in Matthew saying, "And to the ends of the earth." And to the ends of the earth. This is for all people everywhere. It's not for a special people. It's God rebuilding, renewing, reforming creation. It's worth turning to Luke. That's I told you we're going right through the Bible today. We'll end up in Revelation in a minute. Luke is the next one on, after Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to... John went to bed with her trousers on. Luke chapter 1, 26. Is it May still? May? It's in May, but we've got a Christmas story going on here. Bit of pre-Christmas reveling. Luke chapter 1, 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David." So we see the stories beginning to gather pace. There's something happening. It's like the iteration of the promise that God made right back in the beginning, through from Noah right through Moses, Abraham and Moses and now David, is coming true in a new way. Let's keep reading verse 32. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of whom? Of his ancestor David." They want you to get the message. Luke is really concerned that you understand this is the one that they've been talking about. That Jesus didn't arrive on the 25th of December, 0000. He didn't arrive on Christmas Day. This is the pre-existent Christ, the one who always has been. This is the promise of when it's meant to, of God's promises coming true. And it continues. If you look at verse 67, you get into Zechariah's prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Saviour from the royal line of his servant David. Of course he has. That's what he said he would do. And Zechariah sees this. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And then if we keep going to chapter 2, we get the birth of Jesus. Then we get the shepherds and angels. The little kids walk on with a tinsel. And then verse 11, the Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Suddenly the angels were joined by a vast host of others. Glory, peace and honour. Well, these are the things that 2 Samuel 7 are talking about. It's the same promise. And some of the same words are used. We can see the thread running through. God's plans are bigger than yours. I want to blow your tiny mind, he says to David. It's great that you're making a temple. It's going to be beautiful. And it becomes, of course, massively important in the cult of worship for the Jews. And that's why Jesus had trouble with them. And that's another sermon for another day. But you can see the intention. God, David wants to do something. And God says, that's great. But I'm doing something which is eternal, which will last forever and be for all peoples. Look at Acts, Luke 2.0, second book, Acts chapter 15. We are going to skip a few epistles, so don't worry if you're panicking. This is the early church, verse 16. Afterward, this is a prophecy. So he picks up Amos's prophecy. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of whom? Of David. You can see the pattern going through. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews, for the tribes. It's for all people in all times, of which we, of course, are a part. And Paul picks us up in Romans. Beginning of Romans is picking up about that. But let's skip to the end because you guys want to get home. To Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. This is the Lamb looking for someone who's worthy to unfurl the scroll. Who's going to do this? Verse 4, I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. So right at the end of the story, there's still that reference to this line of David that's weaving through history. And if you go to verse 9, you see it once again, the final thing. You are worthy to take this scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to be a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign forever. So right through, we see from the beginning of time right to the end of time, we see that this is the covenant. God only has one word to us. And so I want to be yours, and I want you to be mine. And he's done it through Jesus. This is exhausting stuff. There's lots we've missed out, lots we've missed out. But I say you want to get on. David, meanwhile, is busy down B&Q, or the equivalent of it, trying to work out how he's going to build a temple worthy of God. He's busy digging around in the mud, calling them deep wells, trying to do his bit. Now, that's not to belittle that, because that's true of all that we do. Compared to what God is doing, no, we're just tinkering, aren't we? You know, we think we're doing God a favour sometimes. You know, sometimes we just get out of the way, because God's doing his thing anyway. But he wants to involve us. He says, fill your boots. If you want to build a temple, I'm with you. Do what you want to do. But as for me, I have plans that are cosmic in scope. They're eternal in significance. They're all-compassing, not just for you and for your people, but for all peoples. Because the covenant I'm making with you today will blow your tiny mind. So I wonder, is your God too small? The answer, yes, of course he is. We fashion God in our own image. We tell him what to do. And then we're disappointed when he doesn't do it. We think that we're the senior partners, that when we get involved with stuff, then suddenly God will have to bless it because that's what God does. And we need to zoom out and see all through David's life, all through the Old Testament, all into the New Testament, all through the last 2,000 years of history, right up to today. God is sovereign. He's doing his thing. We're so keen to make God in our own image, timid and shy and weak without vision. And it puts us on the back foot in the marketplace of religion. We need to let God defend himself, to testify to what God's done in our lives, and to remind folk that God has a cosmic plan. It's not just a plan for my life so I can be fulfilled, but he's restoring all things to himself. It started right back from before the foundation of the world. It will continue until Jesus comes again. God in perfect completion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes to Noah, comes to Abraham, comes to Moses, comes to David, comes to us. Comes as Jesus, as the incarnation. We hardly touched on that this morning. He commits. He signs with his love and with his life. Don't limit God to the tents and temples of our lives, thinking we know what God should be doing and telling him so. Paul says, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I don't know how your imagination is. For some of you, I know it's pretty good. But your imagination is going to be blown away when you finally see God's plans revealed. We see glimpses, don't we, of broken lives being restored, of our lives, our brokenness being revealed. David had his life blown away when he saw how great and glorious the plans were that God had for him. It's a sign to hang on to the dreams of what God has placed in us. And it teaches us that if you are like me, a control freak, and like to do all things neat and tidily, and you put God into a box, like this is how God works. God's not in a box. He's like a bar of soap in the bath, you know? You grab hold of it and it's gone again. He does what he wants to do because he is sovereign and you're not. Dr. S.M. Lockeridge writes it like this, and I can't repeat his accent because it's brilliant. He says, he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the high king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. The heavens could not contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. God commits himself to us, and we thank you, Father, as we just take a moment to offer again to you the things that we are involved in, the places where we have influence, where we're rummaging around, straining ourselves, trying to impress you with our efforts, and we don't zoom out and see that you are the one who's renewing all things. Lord, give us the courage to let you be you. Not to constrain you or control you. Not that you could be constrained or controlled. But to allow you to have your way in our lives, we pray. To dare and to dream. To work as though it all depends on us, but to know that it all depends on you. Lord, would you keep blowing our tiny minds with your grace and your love, with your plans for salvation for all things. Would you keep us humble, I pray, that we might do our bit in our small corner, but also keep an eye on the cosmic plan. That one day every knee will bow, one day every tongue confess. And until then, we will gladly do that. We will gladly bow our knees, offer you ourselves, and confess your goodness in our lives. We thank you for all the ways in which you speak to us, and we pray you'll confirm to us that which is for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.